as we look closer at this passage in James, let's ask our God for help. Father, we thank you for your word. And just help us as we look at the tongue to learn more of you, to know more of your kingdom, and be able to better use our tongues to represent you in our lives. Jesus' name, amen. Banter's a part of life. People trying to get one up or poke some fun at others? I'm sure there'll be some banter on Wednesday evening for State of Origin between the Queensland and New South Wales supporters. But banter and sledging are especially the case actually in cricket matches. In the 1980s, Rodney Marsh asked Ian Botham, "How are your wife and my kids?" To which Botham replied, "The wife's fine, but the kids are retarded." When after a particularly loud appeal, when the English batsman Mike Atherton stayed put, the Australian wicketkeeper Ian Healy called him a cheat. Actually, he emphasised it with a swear word, but we won't go there. To which Atherton replied, "When in Rome, my dear fellow?" And when Glenn McGrath asked the Zimbabwean batsman Brandis, "Why are you so fat?" Brandis replied, "'Cause every time I have sex with your wife, she gives me a biscuit." It's not just us that laughed at this. This left the Australian fielders unable to continue until they'd managed to stop laughing. While these examples are funny, there are times when sledging produces results. Like when Tino Best had blocked a couple of balls and Andy Flintoff told him, "Mind the windows, Tino." Tino Best tried to hit the next ball for six and was out-stumped several feet down the wicket. As the commentator said, "Following instructions and minding the windows." And there are also some instances around David Warner. Now, David Warner's known for some of the most vicious banter that goes around. Rodney Hogg talks of losing at tennis to Warner because Warner had got so under his skin that he was more interested in hitting him with the ball than winning the tennis match. Yet, while David Warner gives out vicious banter, he's not quite so good at taking it. In South Africa, he was captured berating one of the South African players after the game because of comments made. And in an Australian club game, he walked off while batting because of comments made connected to the cheating scandal, which had him banned from cricket. Words can hurt. They affect people, sometimes to their detriment. We saw Warner walking off. But words are included in domestic violence. That's why emotional abuse is included as a part of domestic violence. And it's why we need to be careful what we say. That what we say encourages God's values rather than diminishes them. And that's what James focuses on in chapter 3. James has already said in chapter 1 that we must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And he now lays out in detail how Christians must seek to control their tongue. He starts in verse 1. "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Here, James is changing the theme away from faith and deeds and starting discussing who are the people they should look to teach in their community. And the first thing he says about teachers is they'll be judged by a higher standard. The first criteria for those who teach is their character. It's something for teachers, for elders, that's so often forgotten. It's the first criteria. Not being the most engaging performer, someone everyone loves listening to, but being a person of good character. It's something that's so often forgotten. Forgotten when selecting people to go into ministry. There have been so many people in ministry that have committed sexual abuse or abused their position. And when they're caught, their stories abound. Now, the Bible does predict that, but that's what led to the Royal Commission looking into it in this country, and we're not alone. Many other countries have had such commissions or investigations. Just recently, one of the chaplains for Donald Trump during his presidency had to resign from his position in his church as he had forced sex on a 12-year-old. He's not the only sad, sad story of recent well-known figures. And yet, as James says, all who are in ministry will be judged by higher standards. It is not a choice to do lightly. And James goes on to point out that the hardest thing to do, to control, is the tongue. That all of us fall short at times. In terms of controlling the tongue, it's difficult. I know from personal experience, I can be unguarded in what I say. I prefer being open, not guarding every comment. Yet at the same time, not being careful means what one says can come back to haunt you. Either people misinterpret what one is saying, or you have something that could be taken as negative about another. And it's taken in the worst way possible. It's never fun being confronted by what you've said, and especially when it's inside the church. You then have to try and work to restore relationship, speak to the person or people concerned, make sure that the issue's resolved without bitterness. Saying the wrong thing destroys relationship. It can be hurtful and destructive. While I grew up hearing, sticks and stones can break your bones, but words can never hurt you, the truth that is now recognized is that words can do even greater damage. They can leave scars that cause people to react long into the future. That's why relationships are so important. That's why what we say is so important. People can suffer from rejection and constant criticism. They can cause issues that do not go away and guide the future. They lead people to do different things, set off storms that are not easily stilled. And that's what James says. He likens words to bits and horses' mouth, encouraging them to go in the right direction, or to the rudder on ships guiding them through the ocean. The boasts of the tongue do not match the tongue's size, but suggest great things and potentially change the future. A spark sets a forest on fire, so a tongue can destroy a person. Verse 6. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. If a person is led by their boasts, being so set on the future that this results in their actions being changed and then rejecting God, they face the danger of eternal fire, of facing the punishment of God. Whoever we support in state of origin, in cricket or whatever, if we put our support of one side over relationship, if we slate the refs and are so serious about this that we send them death threats, or encourage others to do so, is that acceptable? There are trials in the US where prosecutors are facing death threats, where the words and posts of an ex-president are causing people to question the prosecutors and judges and threaten their lives. The tongue is being used to poison people. And while animals are tamed by man, the tongue's much harder. Verse 8 reads, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. The tongue is used to poison others, to turn people against other people, against righteousness. It's the tongue that inspires. It can even inspire those who know God to turn against their fellow man. We're not careful what we say against others and how we express it." In the post office inquiry in the UK, a Fujitsu senior manager wrote of a person accused in a court case, a person he'd never met. "See you in court, Kate, then. Fetters Lane is where they used to hang people out to dry. I don't suppose that type of thing happens anymore, though. That Castleton is a nasty chap and will be all out to rubbish the FJ Fujitsu name. It's up to you to maintain absolute strength and integrity, no matter what the prosecution throw at you. We will all be behind you, hoping you come through unscathed. Bless you." The shocking thing that makes this all the more reprehensible is that person, Lee Castleton, was innocent. One of the hundreds of sub-postmasters in the UK that were innocent and convicted on the basis of figures from the Fujitsu system. Figures that were wrong because of a bug. And he finishes the email, "Bless you." He's blessing someone to curse their fellow man with time in jail because of this bugged computer system from the company that they worked for, that they were trying to protect. As James 3, verse 9 reads, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be." Now, to be honest, we're used to people speaking bad things of others, about people on the opposing sides. We look for bad things to happen to people. Yet, crucially, we forget that all of us, all humanity is created in God's likeness. We're created to relate to him and represent him in this world. And so our tongues should do this. This doesn't mean we should not call a spade a spade. We do need to be prepared to call out wrongdoing. Yet we also need to avoid condemning the person rather than their actions. It is not we praise those on our side and denigrate others. It's not that we have a false view of people, that we work and have mercy on people from all backgrounds and reflect that in what we say. When in Ireland, I effectively worked as a chaplain for my church in my spare time, pastoring sex offenders and murderers. What they'd done was awful. They're the easiest in society to condemn. Yet, working among them, you both had to be wise, knowing what they'd done, what they might do, but also treat them as people who needed the grace of God. Treat them with the attitude, there but by the grace of God go I. And some of those people believed. Similarly, with those around us, we need to not condemn the person. They, like us, have been created for a relationship with God, and if they can find Jesus, this will lead to them being changed, being transformed. If we're living in the likeness of God, our attitudes to others need to reflect this. We need to reflect the one who wants all to find redemption, who wants to give mercy to all. We can't just give way to the values of this world. Doing so is like a fig tree bearing olives, or the same spring having fresh and salt water. We expect the spring to have fresh water, not salt water. That's what we must be. As verse 13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good knife, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. It's living in humility, seeking God. That's what we should be asking from those who teach. It's this that enables people to control their tongues. When we're totally focused on ourselves, on our lives, on me, 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 we have selfish ambition or envy. This comes out through what we say, in how we relate, that we desire things for ourselves, and our focus is so on our desires for material things, for honours, that this is represented by how we relate, by what we say. And such things take us away from God. They're a part of the wisdom of this world, and mean we do not reflect any fear of God in what we say and do. Instead, when we're conscious of God and seek his wisdom, then we'll grow in his character. And this will be reflected in how we speak, how we use our tongues. As James says in verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. What is wanted for us as Christians is to be pure, then peace-loving. People who consider others and their feelings. People who are open to reason. Submissive may not be the best translation the way we use it. The meaning is people who can be persuaded are open to being so. In other words, people who do not have to be right the whole time. And then James goes on to speak of mercy, of the fruit of the Spirit, of being sincere. It's such attributes that help us to control our tongues and wisely handle situations. And then James goes on to emphasize peace. Because of the peace we have with God through Jesus. Because of the mercy that God brings through him. By Jesus dying. For all the times we reject, forget or ignore God. For all the times we go our own way and so earn the wrath of God. But instead, God sent Jesus to go to the cross for us, to take that anger, that we might have life, that we might have peace with God, that certain hope of being with him for eternity, and relationship, now, with him, so he is with us, he grants us peace and joy, as long as we believe and respond in gratitude. And James speaks of the people who do that in verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. We have peace, so we seek to sow seed out of that peace. We respond to what we have, what we're granted by God, by seeking to represent him in this world. And as we speak, if we know that we have this peace, whatever happens around us, then we can sow seed. It's this peace that helps us to restore relationship, that can help us store the seeds of God's kingdom in others' lives. That can represent God in a compelling way to those around us, showing his grace, his mercy. It's speaking out of this peace that enables us to control our tongues, to not respond aggressively, but respond out of the security that knowing Jesus brings, that knowing God brings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you give us in Jesus. And we ask that we'd know more of your grace, more of your mercy in our lives. That because of the peace we have out of Jesus, that we take this into our relationships, into what we say. And be able to represent you, putting across even difficult things, firmly but gently. Jesus' name. Amen.